I'd like to introduce this speaker. You know, it's easy for me to introduce him to you because I was told of his calling. I wasn't there when he was called, but I knew he was to be called and what he was to be called to. So I know he stands before you as a servant of the Lord, called and set aside for the very purpose of feeding the sheep and the lambs. And we have both sheep and lambs in the room tonight. And so as our brother Adam stands, I would like you each to remember that he was sent of the Lord to speak to you, to speak to me, and to divide the word of truth, and to speak of those things that has to do with the salvation of our soul, to edify us, to teach us, maybe even to rebuke us. But whatever it takes, I know that each one of us want to make it. And so as our brother stands before us, I ask you to pray for him and also give him your attention, because I'm sure you're going to hear the word of the Lord tonight. So I give you my brother, Adam Porter.
Thank you, Brother Hubert. Welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege and an honor to stand before you this evening. And I do ask an interest in your prayers. And after an introduction like that, it's very humbling and hard to stand up here and try to fill those shoes. But I'll do the best I can. And I know that, and I come up here with apprehension, nervousness, yeah, but also confident, because I know we have a God that, I know it was said earlier, all things are possible, and I know that He's helped me many times, and I know He's helped you many times, and I'm thankful for all of that, and but you know, it's an admonition of the Lord, I call it, and I know the scripture bears that out, an admonition of the Lord, an awe-inspiring respect. And my prayer is that no servant of the Lord ever stands behind a pulpit without that form of fear and trembling, that awe-inspiring respect for the Lord, who He is, and who each of us represent, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to extend a welcome from your brothers and sisters up in Michigan. I happen to be pastor of the Bradley local up there, but everyone up there in North Country sends their love and their greetings to you down here. And so I have many thoughts placed upon my heart. God does this, and it doesn't never cease to amaze me. But He has a beautiful way of tying these things together so that we also understand, including your preacher when he gets through. And it's amazing how He takes everyday life, and the things that we do, you and I, in everyday life, and then causes us to see an example in everyday life. And I could be doing what I do at work and see an example. Well, how God works among the children of men. And that, you know, in Christianity gives us that very freedom of thought, that inspiration, if you will, that as we go through life, we will see the examples. And they are for our betterment, for our learning, for our admonition of Him, for a correction to learn by. I have an email, and just a little bit of levity here, and I like some of these. Now, I read this one at my last sermon up in Michigan, and I thought it was kind of neat. Gives you something to think about. But you young people, I do not want you to try this, because I don't want you coming back and saying, "Brother Adam, it's all your fault. You got me in some trouble, and I don't want some calls up there to Michigan, all right?" But I just thought this was a little humorous. It says, "Life is good. God, if you're real." An atheist professor was teaching a college class, and he told the class that he was going to prove that there was not a God. He said, "God, if you're real, then I want you to knock me off this platform. I'll give you 15 minutes. 10 minutes went by. He kept taunting God, saying, "Here I am, God, I'm still waiting." He got down to the last couple of minutes, and a big 240-pound football player happened to walk by the door and heard what the professor said. The football player walked into the classroom, and the last minute, he walked up, hit the professor full force, sent him flying off the platform. The professor got up, obviously shaken, and he said, "Where did you come from, and why did you do that?" The football player replied, "God was busy. He sent me." God is good. Do not try this at home. Just accept that as a little bit of humor, okay? Now, you know, you may go away from here tonight and I hope you consider maybe some of the points that I'm going to make, but you go away telling your friends that you listened to a crazy preacher that was wearing a crazy looking tie. Well, that's okay. I had one brother in the parking lot this morning. He walked up to me and he said, "Please turn that thing off." You know? And I said, "Well, if it will keep people awake tonight, then it's done its job. So if you like it, that is fine. That is the one that I like that I got from Alaska via China, I'm sure. But, and if you don't, that's fine too. That is fine too. But all in all, I also believe that I am confident up here because, you're all my brothers and sisters, and we're in the family of Christ. I know that, we have a desire, you and I, to be here. And I believe that we all know that we have a love for one another. And if I make mistakes, you know they're my mistakes. They're not God's mistakes. God is perfect. But that you will understand and be patient with me And as you know, that I have a love for each and every one of you. And I also have a prayer in my heart for each and every one of you. And so I know that you'll be kind and patient with me this evening, and as I'll able to do the best that I can. And so I had some thoughts, like I was saying, that God, He does that. And I'll be working along. I work in a trade that I work with my hands all day long, and working around. I work with machinery, and sometimes it gets pretty hairy. It gets kind of difficult sometimes, and you're caused to a sense of frustration, you know, and sometimes. Machinery takes on a personality of its own if it's in automation, the automation business. And it seems, and I have remarked to a brother, sister or two here, that it never fails. It never fails that when you want to do something, you know, with God's people, for the Lord, or whatever the matter, involved with your Christian, you know, life, that things heat up. I mean, busy, frustrating, whatever the matter. And it just doesn't fail. Around a Michigan reunion time, things head up there at work. And it caused that I had to organize what I was doing, put a lot more effort, maybe a little bit more time, and step up to the plate because of, you know, the what was at hand. In other words, the reunion was coming up, or coming here. You wouldn't have believed what was going on. Had to organize things, had to think about it, had to put out a little bit more effort in order to be able to come. And I'm sure that each of you had an experience, I'm sure, that could have been a roadblock or a stumbling block in the way to come to meeting with the people in the house of the Lord. And I'm sure that we would be all night long just telling of those experiences, wouldn't we? But sometimes, you know, it and it's just like, and like I said, life provides examples where, you know, we have to put out a little bit more effort in order to be a Christian. You have to put out a little bit more effort. And when somebody mentioned here a little bit earlier, they said that if you want to increase your faith and your belief, that you increase your service. And how true that is. And it seems that the older and older that I get, you know, and some of you probably think I still have I'm probably still green behind the ears, and yes, I am. And some of you younger people, you probably think there's an old man standing up, and you'd be right there too. And if I grew a beard out, I'd probably be white. But the more and the older and older I get, the more and more God is real to me. And the more and more that I believe, the more and more that I find out about the mysteries of God. Seems like the older and older I get, the more I find out of what I don't know about all that there is to know out there. And you all probably have that same experience. But you know, it all boils down to, no matter what you can know, whatever you can come in contact with, the intelligences of the world, the knowledge of a Savior, Jesus Christ. That is important. And you know, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, but He is also our King. And our King is coming, and there is a time that is coming when He will be coming back. And He does have a kingdom. And you all are a part in that kingdom. And you know, I hope that even including myself, that we, that through some thoughts and maybe some scriptures tonight, that we can understand just how much you and I are a part of that group, of that family, of that kingdom. And about citizenship in that kingdom. How important being in that kingdom is. In the pasture of the Good Shepherd. Now we have a king, and we exist in a kingdom. And you know, and you all have testified to that by your very existence here tonight. And make no mistake, there's no other place that you should be. But you know, in this kingdom, you know, usually in a king, we find that we've looked through the scriptures where there's kings, where there's been bondage. We see there's kings throughout history where they have put people in slavery. They've overburdened them. They've put them in chains. They have been wicked kings. We can look through, like I said, throughout the Book of Mormon's history and see that, let alone what the world has recorded otherwise. But you know, we have a king that set us at liberty. We're at liberty to choose. You know, we look, and I won't have us turn there tonight, but John 15, 14, 15, the verses. He told his disciples, he says, I call you therefore not servants. I call you friends. Because I tell you all things that I'm doing. He's told us all things that he's about. He's told us the things that he wants of us. He's told us the things that he requires of us. He told us of his commandments. We've told us the things that he's up to. He's told us that he's got your best interest in mind, this King of ours, Jesus Christ. But you know, we still call ourselves servants. Because, like I said earlier, we have a liberty. We have a liberty to choose, and we choose to serve willingly. I call myself a servant of the Most High God. As Daniel did. You know, and we serve a risen Savior. But it's a wonderful thing we live in this kingdom. But it's a matter of liberty, and it's a matter of choosing. You know, when Joshua took over the leadership of Israel, and he said, for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. They said, choose this day whom you shall serve. And we're really getting into a time today where we need to know what side of the fence we're on. And you young people, as soon as you can, the scriptures say, to find him early. Find him in your youth. And you need to set your course. You need to make up your mind who you will serve. Because man can't serve two masters. Young men, young ladies. And we need to know the master that we're going to serve. Now we find that he does have laws in his kingdom, don't we? He does have laws. He does have commandments. And actually, I'd like to take it in turn, if you will. Let's go over into 1 John. Book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. And let's start at the beginning of the fifth chapter. give you just a moment here. That's 1 John chapter 5, right at the beginning of the chapter. I'd like to read a couple verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, they begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And he says his commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous. The commandments of the Lord do not put people under a yoke of bondage. We've got to understand, and we'll talk about this in a minute, where the yoke of bondage lies. We've got, you know, in society today, they like to, there's a twisted sense of what is confinement, what is bondage, and what is a good time. And we need to understand just where the freedom does lie. And we look at what Christ has established for his commandments, his laws, about how they are for the structure and formulation of life and how life should be lived. He knows all about life. He created it. He knows how we should live it. He has structured his laws. He has told us these suggestions, if you will, because he doesn't force us to them. Once again, he's put us at liberty. But the laws that he has in mind for us and he's set in place for how we should live life is so that life will work. So that life will work and will bear fruit. And we won't go off in dark, forbidden paths. We won't do things that would be offensive to God. They will make our life so that it will go smoother. Oh, and not that there won't be trials. But God has also an answer for every problem that ever existed. It seems like, you know, there's no sin, no new sin, and the scriptures say there's no new thing under the sun. And sin just comes around in a new package. And someone mentioned how Satan was working, how he likes to get in by cunning means, and that is the truth. We do have to be on guard. Now I've got to move along. Now he does say that we're set at liberty, and I'd like taking this look over into Galatians 5. Galatians 5th chapter. And I'd like to read the first verse, first of all, and then I'm going to skip over to verses 13. Chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what is he trying to tell us there? Stand therefore fast. Stick with it. Don't go away from it. Wherewith Christ has made us free. He's making the assertion that you've been freed from that bondage, isn't he? First of all, that's the first assertion. The other is, don't go back there. Don't go back to where you were. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that is the sins of the world. And that is the ways that are not God's ways. That is unrighteous things. And God outlines those things through his scriptures. Somebody mentioned yesterday about study. We need to know what the Word of God says. It's important that we do. Now it's a lifelong study. I'm finding out new things all the time that God shows me, and He will to you. It's a beautiful tapestry that keeps getting prettier and prettier all the time. But he's got an answer for all these things that can come up in our lives. We search the Word of God. But you know something? Another reason we need to know the Word of God. The Scripture says that we're going to be judged according to them. You read your Book of Mormon. We're going to be judged according to those things contained in these Scriptures, in these books. So it makes full well sense to me, makes perfectly good sense to me, that we need to know what they say if we're going to be held accountable for them. We need to get into them. Not only will they help build our life, they will help keep our life untangled. But you see, we're going to be held accountable for many things. So we need to know a little bit more fully about what's in the Scriptures, shouldn't we? Now we're in this kingdom, I have another point to make. Talk about taxation. In this society today, you would think that we are under dictatorship, wouldn't you? We're all taxed to the hilt, and it seems like at the end of every year, we need to give an accounting of everyone's life. We got to tell them practically where we've been going, what we've been doing, how much we've got for money, where has it come from, and just about all your associations down to where you go to eat on Saturday night. Just about live under dictatorship now, don't we? But you see, we have a king. Our king has not required that type of bondage, has he? No. But we choose willingly to pay our tithes. This is one of his commandments that he asks us to choose. Because it shows your faith, shows your devotion, shows your part in the missionary work of putting the meat in the gospel out on the table of the world. And it was amazing to me. And talks about a tenth. Many people use this tenth. You know, and it says tithes and offerings, and it sounds like a minimum. You know, and then we go further than that, and we look where Jesus was standing at the treasury, and there was a rich man, and then there was a widow. And the rich man went and put in quite a bit. And they said, look, he put in quite a bit, didn't he? But the widow went and put a mite in. And Jesus said, she put in more than they all. She put in all she had. You know, he wants what comes from our heart. But you know, that is a part and portion of the missionary work and the gospel that's going out to the world now. You know, I am astounded when I sit in our business meetings. And they talk about the budget of the Church of Christ and the outreach and what they're projecting it to be and how much more it's projected to be, you know, and where we're at. And they said that there's usually all the money that we need when we need it. God provides. Does not lessen the responsibility upon each and every one of us to do the best that we can. We're being called to the plate, you know. And it's all part and portion with the family of Christ is how we help. But God does not burden us and he has not taken and exacted that law where he's forced it and put it into a legislation, if you will. But he's talked in his scriptures. He's given us examples. And he said the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. What's in your heart? Can we ever put a price on what he has given you? No. Can you put a price on forgiveness for your sins? Can you put a price on the blessings in your life and the protection? Can you put a price on the miracles and the gifts, the healings, revelation, prophecy? Can you put a price on it? No, you can't. What about that treasure hidden in the field? Eternal salvation. Can you put a price on it? The things that we have in this world are going to mold and rust and decay. I built a machine that we sent down the street. Didn't go no more than 2 miles. We wrapped that thing up because we thought it could rain, and it did sprinkle a little bit. And we got it down there, and all my wrap had blown off. And how good I had prepared that, you know, and the machine even went through. It was so heavy it went through the bed of the truck. Big old semi trailer went through the bed of it. Was that heavy? But nevertheless, we got it in there and we got it in place, and I noticed that there was rust on the rails. You see, you know, like I said, you know, it was bright and shiny and all that matter, but it was going to decay. And so the things of this world, eventually, you know, they will rust, they will mold, they will rot, whatever the matter. What will last? And what will we take out of this world? The decision to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. To make out your soul salvation, it says, with fear and with trembling, because it's the most important thing that you will do. But we will not maintain that form of fear and trembling, you see, because it is going to be replaced once you have executed his gospel suggestions, if you will, or his commandments to faith, repentance, and baptism. The laying out of hands, the reception of the Holy Spirit, the extension of the Father and of the Son. To be sealed to you till the day of the declaring before the judgment seat of Christ. You see. We find... I've got to move along, I'm sorry. We teach our children the goodness of the King. But we find that some choose to walk outside the kingdom or walk in the world. We do the best that we can, and we need to do the best that we can. We teach them the goodness, the structure, the value of all that He has to offer, that now He created them, He has a plan of salvation, and He has their best interest in mind in their life while they're here drawing breath. But some choose to maybe walk out in the world. One point is that we try not to take our hand off their shoulder as loving parents. As I have appreciated that my parents have not taken their hand off my shoulder, even though I've gotten liberty to choose and I have made my own mistakes. Well, we got to make sure that, you know, many make the assertion that don't worry, they've heard it, they'll come back. They heard it, they're young, you know, and they'll come back. We got to be careful of what they have heard and make sure of what they've heard, that they've had a foundation to come back to. So we find, you know, just as this little baby was blessed here this morning, it is only ask for God's holy protection and guidance in that young child's life until it is guided and taught and nurtured till the time until it can make, and even further throughout, don't get me wrong, but till the time it can make its own decision, this little baby, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to, it's an equal commandment to the parents to nurture, to teach, to love, and to train up a child in the way they shall go. He says, and they shall not depart from it. We find that there is times that they choose to walk out in the world. Well, let's take a look for a moment. I would like to look in the book of John in the 15th chapter. Book of John, 15th chapter. Youngest of us here, but all the way through the more seasoned of us, doesn't he? My little children, you know, we are a child of the King in His kingdom, and He has a kingdom. Oh, yes, He does. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. He tells you, you know, he cares. He tells you, don't go do that. Don't go sin. Don't go doing the things that are unpleasing to me. You know, don't go doing those things that are against my commandments that'll bring a separation between you and me. You remember her? Remember the scripture that says that if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all? You know why he talks that way? Because you're breaking that spiritual link. You're severing that handshake with the Lord as you walk along on the path of life. You're breaking that. You're severing that walk. You're hanging up on the Lord. You're breaking that communication, or you're turning your back on that visit with the Lord, if you will. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. See, we come to know Him, and what someone was mentioning here earlier, they said, you want to get to know Him a little more? You want to have your faith increased? And receive more of these blessings. How about increasing your service to the Lord? He talks about, we keep His commandments. We begin to know Him. And he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, he says, is a liar and the truth is not in him. If we don't keep His commandments, the things that He has outlined for our lives, they said that we lie. We're not keeping His commandments. And the truth, he says, is not in him or not in us. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So Jesus, he came here. He came as a little baby. He came to us as a little baby also, once again as an example. He says, of such as of the kingdom of heaven. He wants to come to us, to come to Him as a little child. You see how much of an example that is? They were looking in for Him to come as in robes and as this big king riding through. They didn't expect Him to come as a little baby. He came as a little child. And then when the little children came to Him, He says, of such as of the kingdom of heaven. And He took them up into His arms, and He put His hands upon them, and He blessed them. We look to an example, don't we? That's why we bless little children. The Master did. The Master did. But as an example, He came to us as a little child, and He wants us to come to Him and humble ourselves. You know, we look at the true mark of manhood out there in life. It's not who can drag the biggest log. It's not who can tighten the biggest bolt. It's not who can take a ride the biggest bull. But it's the one that can get down on his knees, however big and strong he is, and submit his will. That seems to be the hardest thing for many people in the world today, doesn't it? To be able to get down on their knee and confess who is God and who is their Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the true mark of manhood. That is the true mark of womanhood as well. Not to prove how much that we can walk in defiance to the laws of God and in the world and do as we full well please. But to be able to submit our will to the Savior of mankind. The true mark. And that is what we can carry out of this world. Let us look, if you will, over in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I would like to take a look. Let's look in 2 Peter and first chapter. And I would like to pick up in verse 3. According as his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Those are some pretty tall words, aren't they? Glory and virtue of impeccable character. Here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, take a look at this. Young people, I want you to really pay attention to this one here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world to lust, wrongfully wanting after things. And someone mentioned here, earlier, one of our brothers, about making an idol out of many things in our life. And one thing bothered me when I bought my first brand new car. It was a truck, and we were living up in Gaylord. And it bothered me, even though I wanted to buy that, and I liked the looks of it, and whatever the matter, you know, and you cut your deal on it, and well, you're feeling pretty good about yourself, and whatever the matter, and you're bringing this thing home, and you're careful that you don't want to scratch it, or whatever the matter. But the first thing occurred to me, and I felt ashamed. Now, many people buy new vehicles. Many people, but it was to me, it was our first. You know, I'm sure many of you the same. You know, you've worked hard for what you have, and learned to appreciate what you have. And so, this was my first. But I thought to myself, and the first thing I did was, you know, I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I said, you made it available that I've been able to buy this new vehicle. But please don't let it become an idol in my life. If that thing were to either blow up in my driveway, or get stolen, or whatever the matter, that I would not care, only that we weren't in it. That's what the first thing I thought of. I didn't want it to be an idol in my life. Because it's only a tool. It's only a vehicle. It's only four wheels going down the road. And if once we realize that, you know, which once again we realize how much God is in control and how God, we need to learn lessons about life. I remember when the time that Sue and the girls are headed up from camp, and I went and I had bought in a new vehicle because the other one had about 100 and a half on it. And I thought, boy, I didn't want them breaking down the road somewhere with that old thing, the one that I had already had. So we bought a newer vehicle. And so they got back as far, I was down here for ministers' conference, and they got about an hour north right near the camp. And what happens? The motor blows up. Okay, fine. So I had a warranty on it. So it took care of it, but they still were broken down along the road. Same thing would have happened with the other one. Right near where the camp was at. You know, does God give us examples in his kingdom? Yes, he does. Probably would the other one probably have been fine. All right? I bought it for the express purpose that they would have more, you know. I work with machinery. I like to make things make sure they're running fine. So we changed the oil in the thing before we left for the camp, or they did. What good did that do? The motor blew up, snapped the crankshaft right in half. They said they never hardly seen that, only but one other time, the General Motors inspector said. Was God trying to teach us a lesson? Could be. But he still preserved them. It was 100 some odd degree heat, and I know they don't want to repeat it again. So hopefully we hear the first time, right? Okay, but I want to get away here. We've got a mission here, and we want to get through the rest of these, because I have some good things I want to take and try to get out here tonight. And I know you want to get at your ice cream, and forgive me. And beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Do you see where he's proceeding with this? Do you see where he's proceeding on to charity? He says the greatest of these, the love of Christ, the pure love of Christ. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you knit. You'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells you that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. These things will tell you, that's what we need to be working on. These very things here. All of us children. We find that, I'm going to take and just quote the scripture, Acts 17, verse 26 through 28. He talks about he's made of one blood of all nations. We find that within this kingdom, now we find that out in the world that we have inequalities, don't we? We have the rich, we have the poor, we have the different races. We have they're trying through legislation and trying to force equality out in our world, and it's just not happening, is it? We still find hatred. We still find the crime. We still find all these things out there in the world, and they can't solve it. But we find that within the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he promotes an equality. He is made of one blood of all nations. And we find that the blood that he created runs through the veins of everyone. We find that the promise of salvation is extended to all of the children of men throughout the earth, don't we? We find an equality. Because of, and remember, if we're keeping his commandments, if we know him, and if we love our brethren, how about this brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity? And we're supposed to have a love of God and of all men, not just some. And not just within the Church of Christ. He told us to be kind, especially to those of the household of faith. And we love each other in his family and in his kingdom, but we got to love them all. We would want that they had eternal life as well. And he talks about a multitude of sins that could be taken care of if we would help a sinner from the error of his ways. We find that within this kingdom, we find a situation. We find gospel blessings and where he has instilled like full rights of fellowship, if you will. We all belong within his kingdom. We find a citizenship and a belonging, each and every one of us. But we come to a point of decision and conviction that we will fully keep the commandments of the King. And that we will exercise not only this faith, this repentance, this baptism. Once again, remember the example of the Savior. He went down into the waters of baptism. Did he need to? But he submitted himself to the will of his Father, showing us the example, showing us the way. And the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And so you and I would need to be baptized, yea, even by water, he says. And then the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost.
How important is that Holy Spirit in your life and to protect it and to nurture it in your life, young people? It's because he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereunto you are sealed unto the day of judgment. It's sealed unto you to the day of judgment. How important is it that this Holy Spirit is instilled into this newly cleansed temple, a holy temple unto the Lord? We find that, why do I say a fullness of citizenship or rights of fellowship? We have a fullness where you are able to partake of the flesh and blood of the King that died for you. That you have kept what he has asked you to do. You've entered in by the way, as he has said. Is this a burden? No, it isn't. It's the most beautiful thing that you'll do. It is not a bondage. It is a choice. It is an outward sign of an inward conviction. It is an answer of a good conscience because you have repented. You have repented. So it's the answer of a good conscience. Remember the fear and trembling we were talking about? Replaced with a peace and a joy and assurance that you have entered in by the way. You've stepped upon the path of righteousness. A peace and assurance that you are keeping the will of the Master. You are walking the path of life. Holding on tightly. Holding on tightly. Because he will walk the road with you. He will walk the road with you. You know, we find that we are to be preparing and wearing a garment of righteousness in this kingdom. We find that the people of this kingdom, they wear a special garment that they are preparing, that they are working on through their life. You know, you look in the tail end of the book of Matthew, it's about the wedding supper, and it says, why is this one come here not prepared with a wedding garment? And we are putting on that garment, if you will. It is by what we accomplish within this life. I would like to look at that just for a moment, if you will. Look at Revelation 19. Look at Revelation 19. And talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, talking about that time when our King shall come back to dwell among us, talking about a judgment also, if you will, talking about a first resurrection here as well. Revelation 19. I'd like to read verses 7 through 9. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. Who is that? Who is that wife? It's his people. It is the children of his kingdom. It's those of his church. Those that have prepared themselves, that are waiting for him, that have kept his commandments, that have kept the word of patience. She's made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And so we find that within this kingdom, we are to be a preparing. We are to be putting on the garment of righteousness and keeping the commandments of the Lord, especially faith, repentance, that baptism, laying out of hands. An angel stands before the book of life. Remember, within judgment, the books are open, and the book of life is as one of them. Our names need to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. An angel stands when one keeps the commandments of the Lord of that foundation. It is a name that they say that could be blotted out through transgression, so we should be careful. And Hebrews 6 talks about the foundation. And as my brother and I were driving down here and sharing our testimonies one to another, and I believe that like I said, the more and more that in my life that I'm older and that I, you know, embrace the gospel and embrace each and every one of you, and that I believe, this is the essence of the restoration. It was restored to the earth when that angel flew in 1830. To teach to the souls of the children of men that way. To establish the truth. We talk about the foundation of faith, repentance, baptism, the laying out of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. And I know that our brother preaches a lot about the key. And don't cutting off the key. You need the full key. You look at Hebrews 6, and the world has that very same scripture, don't they? What about, you know, we talk about faith, repentance, baptism, laying out of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. Many of them are not taught. Many of them are not taught or believed or practiced or executed as being essential. They are there. They are there. That is a truth. But this is also the very essence of the reaffirming and restating and restoration in 1830 of that very simple gospel for the salvation of the souls of the children of men. I would like to turn, if you will, over into Ephesians, second chapter. I've got to hurry up because I only have just a little bit more here, and I would like to bring this out as well. Ephesians in the second chapter, and start at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so maketh peace, that we might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, and I want us to look at this closely, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. How precious is that? You're a fellow citizen with the saint and of the household of God. What about a kingdom? What about a kingdom? A fellow citizen when we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and we believe in him and we keep his commandments. We operate in this kingdom according to the gospel laws. Of basically decency, love, respect, honesty. And you say, well, yeah. Generally, we think about those things as we perform them and live them to other people. But what about respect and honesty with oneself? How about having respect for one's ways and righteousness and decency and goodness and kindness? How about honesty where we tell the truth? You know, many people, you know, we're good at fooling ourselves and talking ourselves into things and trying to justify things in our lives because we want to do them. We gotta have respect for ourselves as children of God, wearing garments of righteousness and honesty with ourselves. We've got to be honest with ourselves before we can truly be honest with other people. And remember, the king knows all of your thoughts and intents of your heart. He already knows these things. But we've got to visit with him, as our brother said. But we are a fellow citizen with the saints. We have a peace in this kingdom. It's a point I'd like to make. We have a peace in all that. We have a peace and assurance. But we need to understand that we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant about what it is that we're about and what it is that we're up against. Okay? And if we look at look here just for a moment. We're already in Ephesians. Let's look over chapter 6 just for a moment. And I'm not going to go through it all, if you will. This gospel armor, young people, I know you've been covering this in camps. You know they've had it in camp a lot. As a matter of fact, those are some of the, when I was there, the one year that I was there, this is what they were on, as a matter of fact. And I believe it was let me see here now, taking the shield of faith, I think. Well, wasn't it, Glenn? You and I were teaching the shield of faith. We were going around. I still remember that, and I always will. I hope to get back there very soon. But we find that we've got to understand, all right, what it is we're up against. He says, he puts it, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got to know what we're up against. We will have peace and assurance that we're doing the will of the Master, that we're doing what we should be in keeping His commandments. We have a peace and assurance about that. But let's be aware of the times in which we live. Let's be aware of what it's about and that what we're up against. And there's one that wants to have the opportunity to destroy your soul. He wants the ability to be able to snatch you out of the kingdom of the king. And you are a prize. Those that have chosen to be in the kingdom, those that have chosen to keep the commandments of the king, those that have chosen to live for Jesus Christ and keeping his commandments, oh, you're a prize. He would like to take you out of the kingdom. And so, we got to know what we're up against. And that's why he talks about armor, because we're going to also defend our kingdom and we're going to help our brothers and your sisters, and we need to stand there together. We need to arm. And you know something? There's something here. You know, he talks about putting on your armor, but you can help one of your brothers or sisters putting on theirs. Because we got to be there together. We got to be working together in this kingdom in order to keep us all going in the right direction. Walk hand in hand toward that day and toward that salvation, you see. We all want to sit down in His eternal kingdom together and sing His praises and walk those streets of gold together. I want to see each and every one of you there. And I need your prayers that I also would be there. And so, yes, we need to work together, if you will. You know, it's hard to shift gears for a moment, for just a little bit of levity, you know, about togetherness. And we love, we had Kim and Jim and their family up our way, and we're having such fun together and gospel fellowship, and there were many good things that transpired where they're a good example to us up there. And there was a time when starter went on a vehicle we had, and it was in the garage. And we needed to push this car up onto the ramps. Okay, now we had Emily at the wheel, and we had Kim, Jim, and the kids behind the back bumper, and we were going to push this thing up there. And I was the one that was going to say whoa. Okay. And they gave it their all. you know. And they were working together behind the back there to push that up them ramps. And it took the exact time to wave the flag or whatever the matter, so that, you know, we got to the top and it stopped on the top of a ramp. And if any of you watched anybody putting car up on ramps, you gotta be careful. You gotta know when to stop. And so I think you can pretty well guess what happened. And they gave it a mighty heave hole, and they worked together, and we were all working together. I'm not saying you can't have a hiccup once or twice when you're working together, but we're working together. You know what happened? They took a mighty heave, and it took twice, but they made it up that ramp, and they sailed right over the top of it. I tried to say, well, but it wasn't fast enough, and Emily wasn't fast enough on the brake, and we just right over the top of that thing. Didn't hurt anything, really, and we were all out of the way, and we just stood there laughing about it. What else are you going to do about it, you know? That's fine. It's an old car anyway. Didn't matter. But I'll tell you what, it's just part of the good time that you can have, you know. But anyway, we're working together. See, that's where you're just to kind of, we're working together. And that's where it takes, you know. Somebody needs to, one of you need to do some pushing. One of you need to be behind the wheel. And sometimes we need to have somebody saying, whoa! We need to work together in this kingdom, don't we? You bet your boots we do. We need each other. And so, which kind of brings me to a point here, and I'd like to look let's look quickly back into the book of Ezekiel, 33rd chapter. I'm trying to move along here. I'm sorry. I'm just... Let's look back on the 33rd chapter, the book of Ezekiel. And, okay, let's move along here. I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. And we talk about within this kingdom, we have those that we have set upon the wall. God has set upon the wall. All right? And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. And I'll tell you what, it's serious business. And it is a commandment to the ministry of the Church of Christ, too. We got to take this very seriously. We have watchmen set upon the wall, and we need to be seriously look at what we're doing. There are troubles that come, you know, and there are wolves that want to enter into the flock. And we need to take seriously when our ministry may make suggestions and say things like, you know, maybe that's not so good for us to embrace here. May put their arm around you and say, you know, maybe that's not quite right there. You probably ought to take a hard look at that and not be involved in that. Or something of that matter. Because we expect them to give us godly counsel. Because God has called them, and we expect them to be spiritual men. And I'll tell you what, you know, we have to encourage and look at the ministry of the Church of Christ, and we need every available man. We need every available man. We have to make full proof of our ministry. Full proof of our ministry. And our time and our efforts in the name of the King, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be called of God or claim to be called of God and not be laboring for the King. We must be taking this seriously. We've been called to be watchmen. We cannot have any that are sitting idle, but those that are making full proof of their ministry to the best of their efforts and abilities and strengths. And so we can't have those that are not utilizing the ministry in which they are worth called, or cannot be surely naming the name of Jesus Christ to be claiming to be a servant of the Most High God. We are a servant. And I'll tell you what, like he just says here, we're going to be held accountable. If we don't blow the trumpet when the sword come, the blood will be upon the watchman's head. So what shall we be accountable for? I'm sorry, I woke you up, honey, didn't I? That's my fault. Yes, Brother Adams needs to hurry up a little bit. I'll tell you what, I'm going to make this in one other point, I believe. Talking about walking down together. And we find that our King has riches untold. Our King has everything available for us. It riches untold, okay? What about the blessings? Remember we were talking about the blessings of the Lord. We've always talked about the blessings of the Lord. Miracles, gifts, and healings. And like I said earlier, can we put a price on any one of them? Okay, we have someone here that is healed tonight of what they asked for, a divine healing. Can anybody take and write a check that will take and make that healing? Can anyone ever pull out enough money to be able to make that healing, that gift given of God, that God will do it for that amount of money? No, not enough. He has riches untold of the blessings of the Lord. He has riches untold. Our King, He paid dearly for us to live in His kingdom with Him. He gave up His robe. They cast lots for His robe so that you may choose to wear the garment of righteousness. So that you may choose to wear the garment of righteousness. Now, there was a point, and I made this one last weekend as well from the pulpit at Bradley, and that was this very fact. Do you think about, do you children know who it was that when Jesus was, when the crowd was going to take and have a choice, who that they wanted to choose when Jesus was led to be crucified? Who was it that they chose? They said, send out Barabbas, didn't they? What was Barabbas, what was his crime? Yeah. He was a murderer, absolutely. Thank you very much. He was responsible for the taking of life. You talk about parallels, types and shadows. He was traded for the murderer, the one that would take and be, that would take life. But Jesus is on the other hand, was responsible for what? For giving life. Look at that. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head, did he not? They said sometimes the spikes of those type of thorns are that long, and they drove them into his head. They platted a crown of thorns upon his head. And he wore that crown of thorns, didn't he? That you may choose to wear the crown of life. He says, beware that no man take thy crown, it says in the scriptures, doesn't it? He willingly wore that crown that you may make the choice to live in His kingdom and wear the crown of life. We have a King that cares. We have a King that set us at liberty. We have a King that gave us choices. We have a King that came as a babe, that you may come to Him as a babe. We have a King that he wore a special robe that was put on him for humility. You know,
And he shed his blood, you know, and that we may remember him when we take that remembrance of the blood, broken body and spilt blood of our Lord and Savior, like we shall do tomorrow. And he wore that crown that you may choose the crown of life, which is eternal life. He has riches untold. Can you put a price on that eternal life? Is the treasure hidden in a field, the one you could never take and be able to write a check for? But it's one that you can choose. It's one that you can live for. And it's one that you can enjoy living here. I enjoy where I'm at in this life. I don't enjoy myself to want myself to be any younger. I don't want myself to be any older. I enjoy right where I'm at. I've kind of always enjoyed where I'm at in life. And I'll enjoy my life as long as I'm given the breath of life upon this earth. And when that time is through, and I want to enjoy it the way God would have me enjoy it, because He gave it to me. He wants me to use it to full purpose. But when He does take that breath of life from me, and I stand before Him, then I will do that too. Because I don't wish myself to be there any sooner, because He has me here now, and He has given me what I have here now, and I want to enjoy what He has given me here now in His name. So I thank you for your time and your patience with me tonight, and I know old Brother Adam sometimes gets wound and says a lot of things. I hope that there's some of them you'll take with you, and that will cause you and myself to walk together and to dwell in His kingdom and to work together at it. I thank you for your time, and my prayers are for each and every one of you.
Thank you, Adam. There's one thing about it I can tell you. I know he's my brother because he preached like a Yates. He's only gone 5 hours. So never let it be said. But there's one thing about it. We heard the gospel tonight, and I knew you would. I have some announcements that I want to read. I have AVVAA committee has provided tapes of the reunion sermons